So good to see everyone out this evening. We've got a good audience. Laura, I said this morning you had to be one of the happiest people here having your granddaughter. I think you've got competition with Jim and Joyce because they've got their grandson. It's good to have you with us, Dylan. We've got other visitors. We're glad everybody is here. For you mothers with young children, if your baby makes a sound, that is one of the sweetest sounds in a congregation, to hear a baby in attendance being brought up. So do not think a thing about that. This evening, we are going to wrap up this series on our memory verses. The beginning of last year, I started doing some sermons for verses to put into our memory book. We're going to wrap that up this evening for the section for this year. It's going to be the first and second comings of Christ. We're going to look at those, and hopefully these lessons help us to understand these verses a little bit better. And then as we hear them Sunday morning on the scripture reading, we recite them Wednesday evening before class. We look over them, study them through the week. It helps us to get a picture of the Bible better so we can understand it better and share it with others so that we know how we can be pleasing to God and help others be pleasing also. Missing one of my clickers here. So we're going to start off this evening, Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We often hear songs about this a certain time of the year. This is a verse that should have meaning for us every day. This was written 700 years before Christ came, and it caps a remarkable passage of prophecy about the Messiah to come. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah predicts that he will come in Galilee in verse 1. He will be a light that dispels the darkness. He'll be a liberator. He will bring freedom to us in the first five verses. He'll come as a child. He'll be born as a son. And he will permanently occupy the throne of David. And in verse 7 of Isaiah 1, there will be no end to his rule. We're then given a set of majestic titles that describe his role here in Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful Counselor. We think about counselors in our life. Sometimes we might go to a financial counselor. We might need to go to a legal counselor. Maybe when we're young or older, a career counselor. Maybe a marriage counselor. Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. His counsel will help us in so many ways. And as we see, as we study the Gospels, we see how he counseled people with all of their problems and with their biggest problem, sin. He prepared his disciples for when he would return back to heaven. And he wasn't going to leave them without help or assistance. He was going to send them another counselor, a helper, a comfort to help them, the Holy Spirit. John 14:16 and 26. We see he's also referred to as Mighty God. In the Bible, this divine characteristic is assigned to him. Divine works are assigned to him. Divine worship is rendered to him. Divine titles ascribed to him. Jesus is both God and man. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Jesus exercises fatherly care over us. He's the one that represents to us the Father in the flesh. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus possesses infinite peace, and he can give that to his own, to us. We have peace with God, and that peace implies that we were enemies of God. Jesus reconciled us. He brought us back into that relationship with God where we can be at peace with Him. We have peace throughout this life. We can have peace in the midst of the storm. We can't, as a Christian, we can't control the things that are going on out in the world, but when we have Christ in our mind, we have that peace that passes all understanding. We can have peace at death. So many people are afraid of dying. Some of them should be afraid of dying if their life is not right. But when we are in Christ, I asked David to sing that song, and I might refer to it a couple times this evening. We want to go to heaven. We're looking to go to heaven. The only way that we can get to heaven is if Jesus comes back to take us, or if we die, and then death is that vehicle that takes us into the next life. The Prince of Peace. These four titles are given to Jesus so that we can know Him better, we can worship Him better, we can enjoy Him as our Counselor, as our Father, and as our Prince of Peace. Jesus, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you." Christ's earnest prayer in John 17 was for peace, and that His disciples might be one. And Christ not only prayed for peace, but He bled for peace. We talk about soldiers dying for peace. Jesus was the ultimate soldier that battled Satan. He shed His blood to pay the ransom for our sin and so that we could be at peace. He not just prayed for peace, He bled for peace. He did that on the cross, through the blood of the cross. Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan, said, "Christ suffered on the cross that He might cement Christians together with His blood. As He prayed for peace, so He paid for peace." And when you think about cementing us together with our blood, with His blood, we are all connected by the blood of Christ. We've got other memory verses in our selection that talk about that peace. John 14, 27, Isaiah 26, 3, Isaiah 53, 5. So Isaiah 9, 6. Moving on to Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." When we look at this text, there are so many things. I remember a preacher, I know some of you have heard him say this, "The Bible speaks volumes in an economy of words." That's always stuck in my mind. You look at this verse, this is liberating news. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. The coming of Christ banishes fear from our heart. This is supernatural news. It was given by an angel. The angel said to them, this is personal news. "I bring to you glad tidings, good tidings of great joy." This is good news. "I proclaim to you good news." This is happy news. "I proclaim to you, I bring to you good tidings of great joy." It's global news. It'll be for all people. It's breaking news. Today, I will bring this to you. This is saving news. Today, a Savior. It's messianic news. Today, a Savior who is the Messiah. This is divine news. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is accessible news, news that we can understand. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. This is something they were going to be able to understand this news. In verse 11, the world, there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The world was perfectly aligned for the coming of Christ. As we've talked about the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the city of David being Jerusalem, the Messiah arrived at a time when things in Jerusalem, people had departed from God. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, Jesus called them out on everything. They were hypocrites. They were just following their traditions. They had not been honoring God's word. But the time, again, the time was ripe. The Jews of the dispersion, that after they were released from captivity, some went back to Jerusalem, some went to all parts of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we see where Jews from all nations, from those 17 nations on the earth, came back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. That was a time of the Pax Roma, the Roman peace. Rome ruled. There was stability in the world. The Romans had the best, as we would call it today, infrastructure system with the roads that went everywhere. There is a saying, all roads lead to Rome. There is a universal language, Greek. Everybody understood Greek. The time was right. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And it's interesting to note in verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So the first time he comes, they find him in a manger, this little baby wrapped in these pieces of linen. When he comes again, his coming is going to be a lot different. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, this isn't in our memory section, but it's one you should be very familiar with. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So when he comes back, he's not coming back as a little baby. He's coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all who believe, because their testimony among you was believed. So we see the first time he came as the King of the Jews. When he comes again, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And people will say, well, if Jesus is so loving, how could he come back in flaming fire and take vengeance on people? Well, God, Christ, their love is infinite. It's infinite. That's true. There's no bounds to their love. Their justice is infinite. Their justice is infinite, and their justice cannot overlook a transgression of the law. And that's why it's a terrible thing to be unprepared. We see the first time he came to be crucified. He came to die. That's why he came the first time. The second time he comes, he is coming not to be crucified, but to be glorified. To be glorified. First time when he came, the people heard a baby's cry. When he comes again, everybody is going to hear the roar of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His first coming, only a few shepherds knew about it, a few wise men, and a few people in Bethlehem. When he comes again, everybody is going to know when he comes again. It's going to be like lightning from the east to the west and the clouds, and this language, I can't describe it. We won't understand it till it happens. But every eye is going to see him. He's going to come in the clouds of the sky. The entire universe will know that he is coming. Luke 2:12, and this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. The angels called this a sign. This will be a sign. In other words, they were telling the shepherds how to recognize the Savior. He's, again, the King of Kings. He's not going to be born in some fancy place where everybody is bowing down worshiping him. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And it's hard to think about this. You stop and think about this. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He came into this world. He was wrapped in these pieces of linen cloth. What was his exit from the world? He was laid in the tomb and wrapped with pieces of linen cloth. John 19:38-42, it talks about there were like 100 pounds of spices and different things, as was their custom, were laid on him, and he was wrapped in these cloths, in this cloth. I think there's some parallels between his birth and his burial. And I just find it interesting. You think about this. He came in as a baby, peaceful. He died. That was a time of peace, of quiet. His mother was there at both times. There were angels watching over him both times. And this is the Son of God. You think about Bethlehem and Jerusalem. They're only about 5 miles apart when he was born in Bethlehem and then dies in Jerusalem. The events of these two were separated by roughly 33 years. But who can comprehend the Son of God coming and being born, lying in a manger? Martin Luther said, "No other God have I but thee, born in a manger, died on a tree." And again, Jesus didn't come to make a lot of show. He came to save us. He came to save us because we need saving. We cannot save ourselves. Nothing that we can do will save us. It's only through Christ. Well, those are some verses to help us understand about his coming. We look at Acts 1:11, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner." Now, Jesus entered and exited this world in most unusual ways. How did he come? He emerged from the womb of a virgin. How did he leave? He disappeared through the clouds in the sky. And as the disciples were watching him ascend into heaven, two angels addressed them with this: "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner." In like manner, in the same way. So that tells us how he went up. He's going to come back. He's going to return. They saw him go up. We are going to see him return. His return is going to be literal. This Jesus will return. He will return literally, not as some ghost or spirit, but just as you saw him go up, he's going to come back. His return is going to be visible. Again, everybody's going to see. You hear some people, some religions today, talking about Jesus has already come, but only a few people saw him. Does the Bible say anything about that? It says the exact opposite. When he comes back, we are all going to see him. It's going to be visible. Revelation 1:7 says, every eye will see him. He is, all of us are going to see him. And the scary thing is, that's scary that we're going to see him. The scarier thing, he is going to see all of us. We aren't going to be able to hide. How's he going to do that? He's God. He's God. You think there's 7 billion plus people on the earth now? You don't know how many people have lived and died before us, but he's God. I mean, he knows how many hairs are on our head, if we have hair on our head. He knows how many grains of sand are in the ocean, how many stars are in the sky. God knows everything. He's going to see us. We cannot escape him. And again, his return will be in the clouds. And you go back to the Old Testament, and it's mentioned several times in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Revelation 1:7, Matthew 26:64. But you go back to the Old Testament, and this also, there's this meaning of coming in the clouds is coming in judgment. When it talks about the Lord coming in the clouds, and he came on in the clouds on judgment on the nations back in the Old Testament. He came in judgment in the clouds on judgment on Jerusalem when Jerusalem was destroyed. He's going to come in the clouds on judgment on this earth. Our next verse, Revelation 21:1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there is no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He saw a new heaven and a new earth. Friends, are we looking for that new heaven and a new earth? We saying, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Friend, do we feel at home in this world, or are we looking for heaven? Are we looking for heaven? Are we expecting heaven? Are we anticipating heaven? The dictionary defines anticipation as pleasurable expectation. The Bible calls it hope. And it's the greatest hope that we have. We hope for a lot of things in this life. We hope we'll get up in the morning. We'll hope we have a good day. We hope we don't have too many aches and pains tomorrow. We hope it doesn't snow tomorrow. But our greatest hope is we can have eternal life when Jesus comes back and takes us to heaven. That hope should get us over any of the bumps in this life. We've got to look beyond these little bumps and look up to what is waiting for us. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This holy city, are we looking for a city? Psalm 46:4 says, there is a river, its streams of delight, the city of God. John 14:2, I am going to prepare a place for you. Heaven is a place. Hebrews 11:10, Abraham, he was looking to that city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You know, I've mentioned before, I have an interest in architecture, and we like to visit and look at houses, and you know, Frank Lloyd Wright, I've talked about when we've gone to his house falling water, and just he was a genius designing things, a genius building a big house sticking out the side of a cliff with water running through it. He was a genius how he did that. What do you think heaven's going to be like? God, he's the builder and architect. He's building a place for us. And what do we want to do? We want to settle for the crumbs. We want to settle for the garbage here in this world. We get wrapped up in, we get distracted by the things here. And God has something so much better waiting for us. Hebrews 11:16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 12:22, you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 13:14, for here we do not have an enduring city. Instead, we seek the one to come. Hebrews 13:14. We were watching something the other night, and it was it revolved around San Francisco. I had been to the airport there years ago in the northern part of California, and Carol had been to different places, and we were talking about what California used to be like and what it's like today. You can take a pretty place here on the earth, and it can be corrupted and be very undesirable. That heaven's not going to be like that. The beauty of heaven is going to be beyond compare. Beyond compare. The city was pure gold like clear glass. Revelation 21:18. Again, John is using words to try to help us get to understand how great this place is going to be for us. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord, come Jesus. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So, a lot of people, when they get to this, they say, Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. Friends, you can read all through the Bible. You're never going to find where it says Jesus is coming soon. That's a premillennialist doctrine. It's in our songbooks. We shouldn't sing those songs. It's false teaching. It says he is coming quickly. Quickly is an adverb. An adverb modifies the verb. Here it's modifying coming. This adverb tells how he's coming, not when. To use it in another sentence, the boy ran quickly. That tells how he's coming, or how he ran, not when he ran. Friends, there are no signs of Christ's return. Let's turn back to Matthew 24, because this is something that there's a lot of discussion about in the world today. You can turn on the TV, the radio, your computer any day, and people will say, look at all the signs going on around us. We're living in the last days. Christ is coming back. And again, when you're in Matthew chapter 23, mark in your Bible verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So everything that follows after verse 36 of Matthew 23 is going to take place during the generation that he was speaking to. You get over to chapter 24. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So you have these sandwich verses. All of these things in between are going to happen to this generation. What was he talking about? He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And there were going to be signs for the destruction of Jerusalem. Back in verse 15 of Matthew 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. And people will talk about the abomination of desolation today. Well, the best commentary on that is Luke 21. And Luke, he records more information about that. And it's referring to the Roman army. When you see the Roman army surround the city, you know the end is near. So all of this, the signs, the wars, rumors of wars, the famines, the things that take place, that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. You drop down to verse 36 in Matthew 24, and here he starts talking about when Jesus returns. But of that day, and there's a contrast in Matthew 24 between day and days. The destruction of Jerusalem is referred to as days. The return of Christ is referred to as day. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what were the days of Noah like? He explains. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. He's saying it's going to be one day just like the next, just like back in the day of Noah, and then boom, he's coming back. Boom, just like the flood. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. One will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Somebody will say, see right there, that's the rapture. That's the rapture before Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. No. One's going to be taken for their reward, the other's going to be left for their punishment. Again, so many of the things you hear people talk about, you cannot read in God's word. Verse 42, this is the key. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Like I mentioned, when somebody broke into our shed on Christmas morning and stole some things out of it. If I had known that thief was coming, I would have been prepared. I wasn't prepared. That's just the way it is with Christ when he is coming back. And back to Revelation 22, as we've made our way with verses through the Bible, it's interesting too. You look at chapter 22, in verse 14, you have the last beatitude in the Bible. Blessed are those who do his commandments. You have the last beatitude. You have the last invitation in verse 17. And the Spirit and Bride say, come. You have the last warning in verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to them the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away the words from the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We have the last words of Jesus in verse 20. Surely I am coming quickly. Again, we need to be prepared. We have the last promise in verse 20. He's coming. The last prayer is in verse 20. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's the last benediction, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And the last word of the New Testament, amen. Amen. So we started off Genesis 1:1. Learning that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and we've come to the end of our series at the end of the New Testament, Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. So what are we going to do with these verses? Are we going to memorize them so we can repeat them like a parrot? Is that going to do any good? We're going to memorize them so we can impress people with what we can repeat. That's not going to do any good. Friends, we need to take these verses and plant them and plant that seed in our heart. Let it sprout. Let it grow. We need to write these words in our heart. There are so many in this package that can give us great comfort. You're dealing with something at a certain time. You can go to these sections on this and find a topic on worship or praise and thanksgiving and focus on some of those verses. Friends, the Word of God is the most powerful thing that there is. There's nothing more powerful than that. It can save our souls. It can save our souls and send us to heaven. It can damn our souls and send us to hell. There's great power. We need to have respect for it. We need to apply it in our lives. Friends, one of the most important things we need to do is to obey it. Just as we read where Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about Christ coming back in flaming fire to bring vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey Him. Friends, we need to be busy obeying God. Again, He's our loving Master. He's our Father. He's given us everything that we have. We can't take one breath without God giving it to us. He takes our breath away. That's the end of our life. And where are we going to stand? We need to stand prepared. Friend, if you aren't ready, make yourself ready. If we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come forward this evening as we stand and sing.